Now, the passage for last Sunday's sermon, if you remember it, referred to baptism. Baptism reminds us that we belong to God and that God belongs to us. We are his sons and daughters. Is the mic in the wrong position? Fell off. Houston, we have a problem. Baptism reminds us that we belong to God and that God belongs to us and that we're his sons and daughters. And if we belong to God, it means we don't belong to the world, although we live in the world. And if you've been following the sermon series, you'll know that the Epistle 1 Peter, written to relatively new believers in Christ, living in the midst of a pagan society, it's written to remind them what their true identity is. And it's written specifically to encourage them to fulfill the purpose for which God had called them. And you will know that one of the key verses of the whole epistle is in chapter 2, verse 9. It's one of the verses that you should memorize if you have the very helpful practice of memorizing key verses of the Bible. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, on the surface, that verse is quite straightforward in terms of our purpose and our calling. But if we dig deeper into this passage and look at its context in the scheme and the scope of the whole Bible, we'll see that there are biblical theological themes here, because it's linked to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, when Israel, under Moses, was called to be God's special people. Now, if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And if we look at the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, twice it talks about the people of God being kingdom priests. Revelation 5 and 6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. And Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They shall reign on the earth. So 1 Peter 2:9 is a key verse in the Epistle 1 Peter, and it reminds us about our identity, that we are God's chosen people, we're his royal priesthood, we're his holy nation, we belong to him, but we have a task, we have a mission, and that is to declare his praises into this world of darkness, that they might come into God's wonderful light. And it has both an individual perspective, each of us individually has this individual call, but it also has a corporate perspective, all of us collectively together as members of the body of Christ. And it's important that we know who we are in terms of identity in biblical theological terms. And I'm going to introduce maybe a new concept to some of you. If we read the Bible correctly from Old Testament to New Testament, we are the new Israel. And what do I mean by the new Israel? Believers who are both Jew and Gentile, that is, all the nations of the world, who are in Christ, and Christ is the true Israelite because he was completely obedient to the Father. Now, the companion epistle to 1 Peter is James, probably written in a similar context. And the very first verse that introduces the epistle says this, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. 12 tribes. He's referring to the new Israel scattered among the people in the pagan world. So we are called to live as disciples and ambassadors of Jesus. What do disciples do? They obey and follow their master's teaching. They carry out their master's mission. What about ambassadors? One of my classmates was Australia's ambassador to Korea, before that the Philippines, and one of my classmates was Australia's top diplomat in Shanghai. What does it mean to be an ambassador? It means that we represent Jesus to the world. And there's a Christian song, it's in the 80s, I think, and the key line goes, "You're the only Jesus some will ever know." People who have never heard the gospel and haven't had the Bible proclaimed to them, you might be the only true Christian, true ambassador for Jesus that they might meet in their lives. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. And if you think back to two or three sermons ago, 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." If you look at your handout, you'll see that I'm referring to a verse in the book of Zechariah. This is the second last book of the Old Testament. And I'll read for you at chapter 8, verse 23. It's part of a vision that Zechariah has of the end time, of what's going to happen. And it says this, "And this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, 'Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you.'" It's a picture. It's an image. And the Jew here stands for the true Jew, the true Israelite, the new Israelite, we who are in Christ. And it's saying, as a person walks down the street, others are running after, trying to grab the edge of the clothing. "Wait up, we want to come with you. We're convinced and we know that God is with you. We want to know God." So that's my challenge to all of us as we commence thinking about our Bible reading, 1 Peter 4, 1 to 6. To what extent is this verse, this vision, Zechariah 8:23, applicable to us? So if you look at the outline, there are 3 points we're going to look at briefly. Firstly, expect suffering if we want to be like Jesus. Secondly, turn your back on every temptation to live according to the flesh. And be strengthened by the fact that the gospel means justice and vindication for the righteous. Don't trust a spell check. Look at point number two. This is not a hepatic comment. Not a hepatic comment. Not a comment about our organ, the liver, because I don't type like you guys. I type like that, and the E and R next to each other. And the spell check didn't pick it up, and even the office didn't pick it up. Auntie Phoebe. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." And if you've been following the sermon series, there's a lot of emphasis on suffering and persecution, particularly for the name of Christ. But our verse begins with "therefore." And it's a link to the previous verses, the end of chapter 3, 21b and 22. It saves you, that is baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And this is speaking about Jesus, or Jesus who brings justice and mercy. God's justice with God's mercy. Salvation is a free gift. But also justice and victory, because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the vindication of the absolute victory of Jesus. That's what it says. Angels, authorities, and powers. It means all powers, or spiritual powers, are in submission to Christ. And because of that, we can suffer. Because it is part of God's plan and under God's control. I was going to bring a present to give us a prize, but I rushed out. I went to another service this morning, and I forgot a lot of things when I left this morning. Martin is not allowed to answer this question. Thursday, 30th May, is a special day. Does anyone know what Thursday is? It's a special day. Anyone here from Indonesia? Hari Yang dari Indonesia? Hari Raya?
I don't speak
English. Oh. All right. Does anyone know what's special about Thursday? I'll give you a clue. It's a public holiday in Germany. It's a public holiday in the Netherlands. It's a public holiday in Switzerland. And I didn't check, but I believe it must be a public holiday. Feel like in Österreich, is gibt es Feiertag on Donnerstag. Donnerstag ist Christi Himmelfahrt. So it's Ascension Day. It's Ascension Day on Thursday. We don't celebrate in Australia. You've never heard of it. But we say it in the Creed. And why is Ascension Day important? Because this is the affirmation of the victory of Jesus. And that's how chapter 3 ends. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone in heaven, is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And the victory is not just one that's declared. I didn't see the results of the election, but I was told earlier on the night certain television commentators announced victory for the Labour Party. I believe it's true, because otherwise the news would not have reported it, but I didn't see it personally. They proclaim victory. You can proclaim victory. It can be a psychological tactic. I've won. But Christ's victory was a real victory. And the absolute and ultimate proof was his ascension, because that means nothing more needs to be done. Everything has been defeated. And because of that, when we suffer, whenever we suffer in this earthly life, we can do it with the perspective of the victory. And we are encouraged and we are challenged to have the same attitude as Christ. Since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, we know that in his earthly life, and particularly leading to the crucifixion, Christ was willing to suffer. And it was real suffering. If you've ever seen the movie, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, and the word passion comes from the Greek word to suffer, that's real suffering. It wasn't just going through the motions. But Christ was willing to suffer in the mind, so to speak, because he was wrestling continuously against temptation. He was willing to suffer because he was willing to be perfectly obedient to his heavenly Father. He was willing to carry out the mission that was entrusted to him by God in the way that God wanted this mission to be carried out. You may be aware that in some countries like the Philippines, possibly some countries in Southern and Central America, leading up to Easter, people, they inflict pain on themselves by whipping themselves and carry heavy wooden crosses. And they choose this sort of suffering. That's not the suffering that Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about it's willing to suffer for Christ in the course of carrying out the mission that God has entrusted to us, both individually and all of us corporately. Now, I indicated that Peter focuses a lot about suffering, and we're not exactly sure when 1 Peter was written, but it may well have been written after the time of Nero, which I think is 64 AD, when Rome was burnt, and he blamed the Christians. And if you want to read the documentation, the suffering the Christians went through was horrendous. But if you look at the latter part of the book of 1 Peter, verse 30 of chapter 5, it's written in code. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings. So the she refers to the church, the fellowship of believers. But Peter doesn't say Rome. He uses Babylon as code for Rome. And we know that in the book of Revelation, Babylon is code for Rome. Peter doesn't just refer to suffering for the name of Christ, because we're Christian, but he also refers to suffering because as Christ's disciples and ambassadors in this world, we resolve to live our daily lives following God's word and following God's guidelines, which goes against the grain of this world. And that's why if we go back to chapter 2, verse 13, and this is a verse that applies to some of you who are working, and certainly Burwood at 4, I know that some of them are struggling with these sorts of verses. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor's supreme authority or to governors. Slaves, in reverent fear, submit yourselves to your masters. That means employees to employers. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And the second part of the exhortation in verse 1 is combating sin. Wrestling against sin. Dealing with sin in our lives. And that's another challenge I want to give to all of us. Are we working hard at combating sin? Because Peter talks about done with sin. Of course, we are never done with sin. It's a constant ongoing a challenge, a battle. But the fact that we do suffer for Christ, the fact that we do suffer for the name of Christ, is an indication that we are actually working at combating sin. Just consider for a moment the life and ministry of Jesus. Because at key and critical moments of his ministry, he was deliberately attacked and tempted by the devil. And the devil's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Anyone here studying animal behavior? Biology, animal behavior? Animal behavior? You didn't study animal behavior? No one? You're doing economics? I have a theory about lions. That the lion roars and says, I'm around, I'm gonna get you. Because when the lion actually stalks its prey, there's no sound. There's no noise. And if you hear that roar, because the lion, that when you hear that roar, the lion is leaping upon the prey. It could be a deer. And it's saying, ha, 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 you can't get away. I've got you. And Peter uses that, I think, as an illustration. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a lion. Well, we need to work at combating sin in our lives. And therefore, we turn to our second point. Turn your back on every temptation in order to live according to the flesh. Verse 2 says, as a result, they do not live like the rest. They do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. In other words, as a result, true believers, true disciples, true ambassadors of Christ are willing to suffer like Christ did because they, like Christ, are willing to do God's will in God's way. And notice it talks about the rest of his earthly life. And it reminds us that today is the first day of the rest of our lives. Now, what's the formula for water? Do you know? Chemical formula? H2O, all right. And what's Formula One? What's Formula One? It's Monaco, is it? Monaco? I did a sermon once in my previous church, Indonesia, and I used as illustration Formula One. All I said was, the cars just go around, meow, meow. And I said, I don't really understand. My son watches it, but I don't really understand. And so many women came up to me after this, oh, you're right, Pastor. Well, my husband watches, and he goes, meow, meow. A famous Formula One driver passed away last week. Does anyone know his name? Von Oesterreich, that's a clue. Von Oesterreich from Austria. Anyone know? Niki Lauda. You look at his picture in the photograph, he looks old, decrepit. We're the same age. Today is the first day of the rest of our lives. I didn't check this, but I think it was C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was the founder of WEC, and prior to that, he'd been a missionary in China. He was one of the Cambridge Seven. He said, only one life that will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. You guys probably don't watch free-to-air television. You probably watch, you know, whatever you watch, Netflix or whatever. But if you watch free-to-air television, you have advertisements. And maybe if you're a housewife, if you know what that term means, you have seen an ad for aluminium foil where someone's going through the aisle, the supermarket, choosing aluminium foil, and the person says, choose wisely. Have you seen that ad? Choose wisely. And do you know where that line comes from? It comes from the Indiana Jones movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And if you watch free-to-air TV, it was just screened the other night. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. It's the search for the Holy Grail, the so-called cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. And, you know, all these cups are on the table, and then they had to drink from one of the cups. And the knight, K-N-I-G-H-T, knight, Rita, you know, said, choose wisely. Well, that's what Peter's trying to say. He's urging us to choose wisely at every point of our lives because we're making decisions all the time. And we need to make the right decision and do the right action and have the right attitude. Choose wisely to do God's will. The option is to do what the world urges us to. So we have two options in front of us. To do the will of God, and of course that's only possible by the Holy Spirit, or we live for our evil human desires. Now, that's how our NIV translates it, evil human desires. If some of you like the ESV, it has human passions. And it's what Paul in his epistles refers to as the flesh. That is the desires of our sinful human nature. And if you read Paul's epistles, particularly Romans and Galatians, there's this dichotomy between living according to the flesh or living according to the spirit. We either live according to the flesh or live according to the spirit. But until our earthly bodies are exchanged for our new bodies, when Christ returns, every day, every moment, you and I will be battling against the desires of the flesh or evil human desires. And Peter doesn't just talk about it in general terms. He gives us specific examples in the following verses, verses 3 and 4. For you spent enough time in the past. This is what you did in the past, Peter is saying, before you believed in Jesus and became his disciple, doing what pagans choose to do. They choose to do this. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Now, these are big words, so I'll try and explain what some of them means. Debauchery means corrupt sensuality. Carousal means drunken or noisy feasts, and detestable idolatry. Well, I think we all got an idea what idolatry means, but in the ancient world, in the Roman world, and in the Old Testament world, the Canaanite world, idolatry involved temple prostitution. So it's what experts call sympathetic magic. So you've seen those people with dolls, you know, you stick pins in dolls, and then your enemy suffers, you know, pain. So the thinking is, what I do here affects what happens over there. And so temple prostitution is like planting the seed in the earth so that the earth will be fertile. Don't forget, in the ancient world, it was basically an agricultural economy. It was not an IT economy. It was an agricultural economy. So if agriculture fails, the economy fails. And so that's why that sort of ideology for them was important. You sow the seed through temporal prostitution. And that's the push of pressure groups in our society. So let's read those terms again. Debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And that's a summary of the world that we live here in Sydney, in Australia, modern-day Australia. Because the push of pressure groups who make the loudest noise, they're saying, we want freedom. And you need to give us freedom to express and enjoy our sensuality. As long as we don't hurt anyone. And that's to misunderstand the concept of freedom. Freedom is not the opportunity to do what you like, but it's the opportunity to do what you ought. And again, this is the point that Peter's making for us in getting us to turn our back on temptation. For every decision, there's a right and a wrong decision. Are we going to live God's way, or are we not going to live God's way? Now, let me ask you a question, which I encourage you to think in your hearts. You know, how do you make decisions? Well, what process do you go through in making decisions? Over the years, I've helped big churches search for new ministers, and you know, I've been flabbergasted the way they handle it. They sort of zoom in the sort of candidate they want, and then they come to the meeting, try to convince everyone in the meeting this is the right candidate. And I thought, no, you've got to go through a process. And then what turns out at the end of the process that might help you. So I said, set down the guidelines or the parameters or the characteristics you're looking in your the pastor you want to choose, and then do a flowchart, a yes, no flowchart, and see what emerges. And when once you've gone through that process, a few names might emerge, or there might be no names. And then you have to fine-tune the parameters. So that's one way of making decisions. And the flowchart, if you understand what a flowchart is, at every point, you've got to make the right decision. Some of you know what a SWOT analysis is, S-W-O-T, for decision-making, but I'm going to vary it. And S stands for what? Well, here, I'm going to say that the strength refers to the strong and effective tactic that the devil uses us to follow his way, the way of the world, the way that looks attractive, the way that through compromise, yeah, God will be okay with it. And one of the strongest tactics the devil uses is peer group pressure. Everyone's doing it. You want to be left out? And that's the greatest force amongst young people, peer group pressure. You notice I don't give in the peer group. Look at whatever clothing I wear, I don't wear. I don't follow the peer group. What does the W stand for in the SWOT analysis? The devil knows our weaknesses. Do we know our weaknesses? And the devil will zoom on these weaknesses. And maybe your weakness is handling money or whatever it is. What does O stand for? Opportunities. The devil waits for the right opportunity to tempt us. He's not going to do it all the time. Be less effective. He'll wait for the right opportunity. So remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness at the beginning of his public ministry, and in Luke's gospel it's recorded in chapter 4, verse 13, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Going to try again. But at a time when Jesus was might least expected, and it was more opportune for the devil. And T, what does that stand for? It's a threat. You'll miss out if you don't fit in. Now I don't know all the ins and outs of the Israel Folau story. I don't believe what you read in the media. Don't believe what you read on social media as well. But it's to do with a contract, employer employee. He said, she said. You know, and you know, was it 4 million or whatever it is? But I do know that Israel Folau probably struggling because we don't know what the contract is. We don't know what it says in writing, and we don't know what verbally was said to him. This is what it says in writing, but this is what it means. We don't know what was actually said to him. So it's, again, he said, she said. And of course, he wants to put God first. That's up front. And I think recently he cited Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that's a threat the devil will give. You'll miss out if you choose God's way. Another helpful way to deal with a temptation is the English word habit. How do we spell habit in English? Habit. Not hobbit. Habit. H-A-B-I-T. You know, you strive. You know, deal with the sin or temptation, and you remove the H. It's not an H, it's a H, right? You remove, what do you got left? You got a bit left, haven't you? So you try again and again and again. Get rid of the A. What do you got? You still got that bit, haven't you? Right? And you try again and again and again. And remove the B and you still got it. Am I right? Still got it. You try again, again, again. Jayu. You get rid of the I. Finally, you get it down to a T, if you understand that English expression. Peter says that we need to do with evil human desires. Evil human desires are not just to do with sensuality. There are many forms of evil human desires. Peter interviewed me a few moments ago. I'm a Presbyterian minister, and I was involved in various committees. And on one occasion, many, many years ago, one of my friends, he was the session clerk of a big church on the North Shore, a psychologist. He encouraged me to put up my hand to be the chairman of a particular committee, and I said, no way. And he said, you should put up your hand. Most men would, he didn't use the word kill, most men would want this job. I said, no way, not for me. Why would most people want that job? It's their ego. And of course, in those days, I was over busy with ministry. Don't forget, ministry is not just coffee and one-to-one. It's more than that. I was over busy with ministry, and my children were still studying and so on. So evil human desires isn't just sensuality. It's all the choices in life that are displeasing to God. And so, therefore, we need to, at every moment, turn our back on every temptation to live according to the flesh, to do that which displeases God. Well, in this context, Peter reminds us that we need to be strengthened by the fact that the gospel means justice and vindication for the righteous. Now, there are some Singaporeans here, so you can't answer. Who are the Singaporeans, by the way? Singaporeans? No? Chiang Mai Malu, yeah. ACS boy, no? St. Andrews boy, no? All right, can't answer this question. What is the quintessential characteristic of Singaporeans? The thing that really characterizes Singaporeans. Does anyone know? What? Accent? No, la. Not like that one. You bluff one. No. What is the characteristic of Singapore? You may not have heard of it. It's kiasu. Have you heard of it? Never heard of kiasu? I think in Cantonese, something like gangsua. It's like the threat earlier on. The fear of missing out. So they queue up. They send their children to tuition, when they're three, Otherwise, they miss out on getting to select the best school and so on. All right. And that's what we might be tempted to be afraid of missing out. But you think about it. Are we missing out if we are living God's way? You see, why choose to live a life of suffering and persecution when we can choose to live like everyone else, but have God there and give God some sort of prominence and profile, but still live like everyone else, and we can still get to enjoy the pleasures that everyone else has? Well, verses 5 and 6 says, but they, that is the pagans, who are driven and motivated by evil human passions and desires, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason, the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God to the Spirit. I've got time to unpack the verse, but it's talking about their fellow believers who had died. People are dying all the time. People are dying because of disease or accidents or whatever. So people are dying all the time, and Christ still hasn't come. And Peter's referring to the fact that the brothers and sisters, those in faith who have died, the gospel was preached to them. and they have not died in vain. Someone very famous died just before the election, and the pundits are trying to work out whether it had an effect on the election result. Who died just before the election? Who was he? Yeah, he was Prime Minister. I wasn't in Australia in those days. And I think on June the 14th there's going to be a special memorial service in the Opera House. And a lot of things, there have been documentaries about Bob Hawke on TV, and I think there'll be lots of things written about him. This is what Peter means, being judged according to human standards. What sort of person was Bob Hawke? What did he achieve? What impact did he have on people? What legacy will he leave? What inspiration does he give for us and future generations? And so on, so on, so on. I was at a wedding yesterday. A couple from the Burwood AM service. And it was Claire and Nathan. And the sermon points were commitment, mutual commitment, acceptance, mutual acceptance, and nurture, mutual nurturing, mutual growing up. And that's an acronym, or the acronym for that is CAN. Commitment, acceptance, nurture, CAN. And I said, that's an acronym for Claire and Nathan. And then after the service, there was morning tea. And if you've, this is St. Stephen's Newtown. And I haven't been to this church since about 1974. Where were you in 1974? Anyway, it's a famous church because of its cemetery. And I walked around the cemetery, and then I saw a plaque. And the plaque was for Margaret Rogers. You won't know who Margaret Rogers is. Margaret Rogers was in charge of Deaconess House, and I knew her quite well in those days. And I knew she had died. And it's just a simple plaque saying that she lived a faithful Christian life. How are we judged by human standards? Who cares? What matters is we are judged according to God's standards. So what Peter's saying is, in view of Christ's imminent coming, there's going to be judgment. And those who have died in Christ, they will be vindicated. And those who have died without Christ, even though from a worldly point of view, have made great impact. Julius Caesar, you know, people talking about Julius Caesar. Books that have been written about Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar would have been maybe 50 years or so before this epistle was written. Or Augustus, or whatever famous Roman emperor. They might be judged according to human standards, but they in turn will be judged according to God's standards when Jesus comes again. And if we go back to the verse I read for you earlier on, it talked about, chapter 3, verse 19, it talked about Jesus judging. And if we fast forward to chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about the end of the world appears to be delayed. God appears to be patient. And Peter explains in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, look, God appears to be patient, because he's giving more time for more people to proclaim the gospel and more time for people to respond to the gospel. But Christ is going to come. It is going to come. And there will be judgment. But those who die in Christ beforehand will not have died in vain. So I want to conclude by urging all of us, no matter how old we are in terms of biological age, no matter how old we are in terms of our spiritual age, continue to stand firm in the hope of the gospel. And if we look at the CG material that was prepared by the pastors, it has as this purpose for the study that deals with this passage, as temporary residents stand firm in God's grace by suffering and loving others rather than sinning because the end is near. So I want to end with an acronym. That's somebody's name. And that somebody's name means good generated. You means good. It's actually the adverb. So it's not good, but means well, right? So good is the adjective. Remember, adjectives qualify nouns. And then adverbs, what do they do to verbs? No, they modify verbs. Your generation hasn't studied grammar. So in English grammar, in English grammar, adjectives qualify nouns, adverbs modify verbs. And EU, it's not so much good news, but news declared well. So it's the adverb. So Eugene means well-born, literally, well, gene, like Genesis, well-born. So the acronym goes, ensure that you are uninfluenced by the godless world. Evil desires must never be entrenched in our lives. They will be there. They'll always be there. But the point of this is, let them not be entrenched. If they're entrenched, they're going to take over. One of the songs we sang was the W word. Do you remember the W word? What's the W word? Da, 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 da. The heart of worship. And what's the heart of worship? It's all about... Let me read for you Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper, or older translation says, spiritual worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see how this ties in with what we've been thinking about this morning? Worship is our whole lives. Our whole lives given to God, dedicated to God, to fulfill his calling for us individually and collectively, and to fulfill our mission in this world individually and collectively. And part of that is the transformation of our minds, so that we will know God's will and we will choose it. We will often fail, but we will, our default position, our preferred position is to choose God's will. So let me reiterate, ensure that you are uninfluenced by the godless world. Evil desires must never be entrenched in our lives. May God enable us to do this through his Spirit. Amen.